How many of you grew up singing that song? Show of hands. Good. An oldie but a goodie. Well, now that Halloween is over, how many of you went into the stores over the last couple days and saw the leftover Halloween candy on the side, blowout sale, and then the rest of the store packed with Christmas decorations? That's usually what we see right after Halloween is over. It's just kind of everyone just goes automatically into Christmas mode. And we seem to so easily skip over the next holiday. What's the next holiday? It's Thanksgiving. One of the most overlooked holidays, I think. Not the day itself, because everyone gears up for the big day of Thanksgiving, and you think ahead to the great food, to the turkey, and the football, and everything else that encompasses Thanksgiving. But we tend to think of Thanksgiving really as a day, as one day. And we hardly do justice to the holiday of Thanksgiving. But I want us to think for this entire month, the month of November, I want us to think of Thanksgiving. Let's go from a day to thinking of it as a season. Now, even as Christians, it's obviously more than a season, because Thanksgiving, gratefulness, gratitude really ought to characterize our lives. And we shouldn't really even need a day to set aside or even a season. But I think going from a day to a season is at least a step in the right direction. And so this month, we want to pause before jumping in to the season of Christmas. Pause to reflect and to ponder and to think of all that we have to give thankful or to be thankful for. And I want us to cultivate in our hearts a heart of gratitude, that first and foremost, at the forefront of our minds would be this attitude of thanksgiving for all that God is and all that he has done for us. Now, thinking ahead to the Thanksgiving meal, some of you can identify with this. Most of us go into Thanksgiving, and some of you might even already be thinking this month, okay, Thanksgiving's a few weeks away. I've got to start pacing myself. I've got to prep my body to eat, to make the most of that day. To eat as much as I can. And some people go into that week thinking, looking ahead to that great meal, only to come that day and stuff themselves, and then after that meal feel awful. just feel like they're going to explode or feel like they can't move. And often that's why people then go and lounge on the couch, and that turkey kind of puts them to sleep, puts them into a nap, or go sit and watch football. Some people I know, in fact, one of my good friends, I think, has had a tradition of going on a hike later in the day on Thanksgiving, because you just kind of got to work off all that food. Thanksgiving is a day where we kind of come and we're stuffed. But instead of thinking of that one day as being stuffed, I want us to think of Thanksgiving this entire month. I want us to come to the Thanksgiving table already stuffed, in a sense, filled with the goodness and grace of God, that at that table, as we come and gather our friends and loved ones, that already we are stuffed, not with that great food, but stuffed, our hearts overflowing with thanksgiving and overflowing with gratitude. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this theme, and if we go to the next slide, we're going to be looking at Thanksgiving themes in the book of Colossians. Now, over the next 4 weeks, we're not going to have time to go in depth into all parts of the book of Colossians. As you know, we took many months to go through the book of Ephesians, and so there's no way we're going to cover everything in the book of Colossians over the next 4 weeks. But Colossians, the book, is going to be our home base during this month. And we're going to be looking specifically at these passages that are listed here up on the screen. But I want to encourage you over this month, thinking back to a few weeks ago when Keith Farron was here. Some of you took in Keith's great teaching, and what Keith would recommend is to take a short book of the Bible, something like Colossians, and to spend a lot of time in that one book. He talks about the idea of internalizing Scripture, and the way we do that is just by reading it over and over and over and over again. And my challenge to you this month, because there's so many themes of Thanksgiving in the book of Colossians, my challenge to you this month is to read the book of Colossians. It's four chapters. It literally will only take you about 10 minutes to read all the way through, all four chapters all at once. Find a time to sit down and read it through. I want to encourage you and challenge you to do it every day for this entire month, and look specifically for these themes of Thanksgiving. But what you'll find as you're reading through Colossians is when we come across these specific references to Thanksgiving, it's usually spoken out of joy and out of being filled and within the context of seeing who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thanksgiving is a response, is what we're going to be looking at specifically today. And so I want to encourage you, if you can't do it every day, I encourage you to do it maybe three times a week. That's my challenge to you, is just spend significant amount of time in this book of Colossians and specifically looking for these themes of Thanksgiving. But before we look at Colossians 1, what I want to do is think of what these reasons. Why should we spend so much time on this theme of Thanksgiving? And I want to suggest several reasons. Why would we spend 4 weeks on this topic? First of all, Scripture is filled with references and commands of thanksgiving. And we would be here all day if we pointed to all of those references, because the concept of thanks or thanksgiving comes up 102 times in the Old Testament, and there are 71 references to thanksgiving in the New Testament. Now, not every one of those references you're going to see the actual word thanks or thanksgiving. Most of them you will, because even in the New Testament, sometimes the word grace can be translated into thanks or thanksgiving. But the concept is mentioned 173 times throughout Scripture. Psalm 100, verse 4. Norm read it earlier. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. We see that command and we see that attitude in which we are to come into God's house. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. It's a commitment. It's a dedication to give thanks with my whole heart. Psalm 107, verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Now, when we see these commands of thanksgiving, especially in the book of Psalms, this example is a good one. Psalm 107, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. So thanking God for who he is. But then what does it say? It says, for his wondrous works to the children of man. So thanksgiving, the essence of thanksgiving is thanking God for who he is and thanking God for what he has done. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about thanksgiving. I think one of the most popular references to thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul writes is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This really sums up the command of thanksgiving. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for us to give thanks in all things. And then 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Now, this isn't talking about thanksgiving. It's actually talking about, it mentions ungratefulness. And Paul is talking about all the signs of the end times and the last days. He's giving out this warning to people of what will you see? What will people be like in the last days? And he says, in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Now hear this one. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless. It says time goes on, and as the end is near, we recognize that so much, don't we? But ungratefulness. And it's interesting how it's lumped into all these other things like abusive, arrogant, disobedient to parents, proud, lovers of money, ungrateful. So first, scripture. Second, our culture is facing an entitlement epidemic. Have you noticed that? And some of you might be thinking of other people, especially maybe sometimes the younger generation is accused of this, that there's this mindset cultivated among youth of our day or young adults that are among the millennials especially, that there's basically everything in life that I've got, it's owed to me. I deserve it. Or as I look ahead in my life, I deserve good. And that fundamentally goes against the teachings of Scripture. In Philippians, it says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then I love this one from Romans. It says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And that's what our culture has been communicating, especially among the younger generation, is this sense that, hey, look at me. I deserve all these good things. And if I don't have these good things, I do deserve them. I should get them. I should receive them. Third, we easily forget God's goodness and faithfulness. Another reason why this is so important. And God commanded Joshua, as Joshua was leading the people into the promised land, and after they went through the Jordan River, the waters were parted so that the people of Israel could go through the across the Jordan River on dry ground. What did he command them to after this amazing miracle and after they entered into this beautiful promised land? He commanded the leaders to go and take stones from the Jordan River and to place them, to make these monuments, call them stones of remembrance, memorial stones, to be able to point back and remember the ways that God was faithful, the miracles that he did, and the great love that he has for his people. And we need this. And this is part of thankfulness and cultivating a heart of gratitude, a mindset of thanksgiving, is that we're constantly looking back to those memorial stones in each of our lives, the miracles that God's done, the ways that he's been faithful in every situation, the provisions that he's made for us. And when we do that, we are reminded to be thankful. Fourth, our thankfulness is often trivial. When we're asked right away, around our dinner table, sometimes we'll throw out the question, so what today, what are you most thankful for today? And usually the answers are something kind of trivial. Well, I got to go to the park, or I got to go to so-and-so's house, or we went to the pool today, or I was glad that we could go, I'm thankful that we could go to the beach. But even as adults, we do something very similar. And we often think of maybe the physical provisions that God has made for us. Sometimes we'll think of, you know, the weather is something to be thankful for. And in the grand scheme of things, those are wonderful things and are blessings. But when we really get to the heart of what thankfulness is, those are really just trivial blessings. When we get to the heart, we see in ourselves that we don't deserve anything. And what God has given us in his grace and his mercy for us, we do not deserve it. And when we understand that, that's when our thankfulness truly is exhibited. We feel that response. Number five, a thankful heart brings about more joy in our lives. And this actually has been psychologically proven. In fact, Forbes magazine reports that it has been scientifically proven that giving thanks can improve your physical well-being. A study showed that, quote, grateful people experience fewer aches and pains, and they report feeling healthier than other people. How many of you want to be thankful? Now, okay, I don't know how they actually did that study, but I do know that the Bible says this, Proverbs 17:22. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. A joyful heart. How do we get a joyful heart? It's by cultivating thankfulness, remembering who we are and all that God has done for us, despite who we are. And then last, thankfulness ultimately brings honor and praise to God. That's ultimately what thankfulness and praise, the purpose of it, is to bring honor and praise and glory to God. 2 Corinthians 4:15 sums this up. It says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. To the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? That's a catechism question. Some of you might be familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That's the first question it asks. What's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what God wants for each one of us, is to enjoy him so that he will receive all the glory and all the praise. So let's jump into Colossians chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you, turn there. Colossians 1. We're going to just look at a few verses this morning, 11 through 14. And I want us to read this together out loud this morning. Colossians 1, starting at verse 11. It'll be up here on the screen. But I encourage you to take out your Bible, because we'll be referring back to it as well. Let's read together. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these words. And as we pause in this season of thanksgiving, we pray that you would show us more and more what we have to be thankful for, and your great love for us. May that well up within us a response of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're first going to see here in Colossians 1 is that thanksgiving is a response. It's based upon something that we didn't earn or that we didn't deserve. Otherwise, it wouldn't be thanks. Think about that for a second. When you say thanks for something, it should imply that it's a gift. It's something that you didn't earn, or it's something that maybe that you didn't deserve. And what we tend to do is we often say thank you to maybe a store clerk, which is good. It's always good to do that. Thanks, hey, thanks for doing your job. Or thanks for giving me what I paid for. When ultimately thanksgiving is a response to receiving something that we didn't pay for, something that we didn't even deserve. And what we'll see here in Colossians chapter 1 is that when we understand the magnitude of our spiritual darkness and our sinful condition, we begin then to grasp the undeserved love of God. And when we do that, we can't help but respond in thanksgiving and praise. And we're going to see two truths briefly here this morning. Two truths about our response of thanksgiving. And first, thanksgiving is a response to the undeserved love of the giver. Look at verse 11 in Colossians 1. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And then it says, giving thanks to the Father. To the Father. To the undeserved love of the giver. The Father is the giver. Strengthened and equipped for endurance and patience. I think we all want endurance and patience in our lives, because what it's talking about right here is the day-to-day. So we live out our lives, the patience and endurance that's needed because we face so many challenges. And this power is for the here and now of our daily lives. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if we truly walked each day with this power and strength that it's talking about here? A never-ending endurance. A never-ending joyful spirit. How many of you want to know how you can get that strength? I do. I need it. Verse 10 actually gives that answer. Where does that power, where does that strength come from? Look at verse 10, right before the passage we started looking at. It says, bearing fruit in every good work, it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. That's where that power and that strength comes from, is when we look to the giver. When we look to that unconditional love that's been given to us by our Father who is in heaven. One commentary that I came across explained this power this way. It says, God does not leave us deficient in power. God does not leave us deficient in power. If we ever prove deficient, it is never because he fails to supply us. It is always only because we do not let him fill us with the knowledge of his will. Now, when you hear that word deficient or deficiency, I know for me, when I hear that, I think of maybe a vitamin that's lacking within me. And I think specifically of vitamin D. And one of the many benefits of vitamin D is increased energy. I think that's probably the best thing that we can get from vitamin D is increased energy. And it's estimated that 1 billion people in the world have a vitamin D deficiency. In fact, a study several years ago showed that 41% of adults in the U.S. are deficient in vitamin D. Now, for us here in California, we really have no excuse for being vitamin D deficient. Just go outside and stand right in the parking lot for about 15 minutes, and you'll get a good dose of vitamin D today. Other parts of the world, other parts of the country don't have that privilege as the weather gets colder and as the sun is not as powerful in different parts of the U.S. But what it's talking about here is this increased knowledge is kind of like being filled with vitamin D. And if our thankfulness is waning, if our joy is waning, could it be that we are knowledge of God deficient? But we have no excuse for that, because God gives us what we need. As that quote said, it's never because he fails to supply us. It's always only because we do not let him fill us with the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of who he is. So soak in the knowledge of God, studying who he is, being in his word regularly, coming to know him more personally, studying his attributes, worshiping him, giving thanks for who he is, the God of all compassion, who is slow to anger and abounding in love, who is righteous and holy and just and wants his best for each one of us. He is for us and he is not against us. the more we fill ourselves with the knowledge of him, the more thankful we will be. And the response will be thanksgiving. Verse 11, giving thanks to the Father for the love of the giver, the undeserved love of the giver. James 1:17 puts it all into perspective. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good and every perfect gift, anything good that we have, is completely undeserved and given by the ultimate giver, by God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, out of his unconditional love. The second truth is that thanksgiving is a response to the undeserved gift. So there's the giver, but then there's the gift, the undeserved gift. What gift is it referring to? Well, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Qualified us. Our default condition is that we are disqualified, automatically disqualified from the inheritance that we have in heaven. We cannot receive that on our own. From the time you were conceived as a child in your mother, you were disqualified. The moment you were born, you were disqualified. And even today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are disqualified. That is your default condition. The undeserved gift is that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Qualified us for heaven. Qualified us for eternal life. And then verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So he's delivered us from that default condition, qualified us, and delivered us from darkness and transferred us to light, the kingdom of his beloved Son. I want to turn really quickly to Luke chapter 17. I think this illustrates so well a response of thanksgiving, a response to something completely undeserved. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11, it's the story about the 10 lepers who cry out to Jesus. I'm just going to read this account here. Luke 17, 11 through 19. You can turn there if you'd like. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is a picture of us. Because as you look at this story, these 10 lepers, leprosy was just this awful skin disease that just continued to eat away at the skin more and more. And what was even worse is in that culture, in that day, people that had leprosy were considered unclean and had to stay away, had to live in isolation from everyone else. And not only that, but when they were out and about anywhere else, from a distance, if they saw someone coming toward them, they had to yell out to them, shout out and declare themselves and say, unclean, unclean. Basically, stay away, because I am unclean. And I have to live in isolation from everyone around me. And that's a picture of what sin has done in our lives in separating us from a holy and just God. Now, it's not that these lepers had sinned more than other people. Some people believed that, which was not necessarily true. But it was just this awful skin disease. And what we see is that Jesus reached out to them, had compassion, and he told them, okay, well, go and show yourselves to the priest. And what he was saying is, go on your way and go to the priest, because the priest could then, if they're healed, could declare them to be cleansed. And so they stepped out in faith. They went. And as they were going, what happened? They realized they're cleansed. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He didn't care as much about going and being declared cleansed by the priest. His response out of this undeserved love, this undeserved gift of being healed, his response is coming back to the feet of Jesus, falling, says, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. There's a little note there. Now he was a Samaritan. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Jesus noticed that. He recognized that. Recognized that this man comes back. Says, we're not 10 cleansed. We are the 9. And I really don't think that Jesus was there thinking, hey, where's my thank you card? Where's my thank you card from these other ones? I think more than anything, this is just a teaching moment for Jesus, pointing out that this man gets it. He gets it. That thankfulness is far beyond just even being physically healed. And how do we know that? How do we know that? We know that from verse 19. He says, and he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Some versions translate this, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you, because this man recognized that Jesus could do more than him for him than just heal him of his leprosy. He realized that Jesus could save him. He was the Savior of the world, and Jesus granted that forgiveness, that grace to him. Your faith has made you well. Last week, we talked about the idea of being declared forgiven, being declared cleansed, being declared holy because of what Jesus has done for us. And so going back to Colossians chapter 1, delivered us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus steps in the gap, steps in the way. As we talked about last week, when God looks upon us, we are trusting in Christ, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. So again, when we understand the magnitude of our spiritual darkness and our sinful condition, then we begin to grasp this undeserved love of God. And then how do we respond? How do we respond? We can't help but respond in the way that this one leper did, coming back and falling at Jesus' feet in thanksgiving and praise. And so I ask you today, that song that we sang earlier, can you sing that song with a heart full of gratitude? Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you.